The Bible is very clear. Just as Jesus does what God demands, we do what God demands as Jesus did. Even Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Good morning, Claiborne Baptist Church, and again, welcome to installment number 3 of our new series entitled Echo. Well, it's not that new, in fact. This is, as I said, the 3rd installment thereof, and it will be ending soon. This morning's edition is entitled WWJD, and that is the shortened code for the question, what would Jesus do? And that is also the title of the first point, and it's also the title of the second point, and I'll explain in a moment. So you all know WWJD. It was a movement that, it was a grassroots movement, so to speak. A young lady was a youth pastor, did a youth program with her young people, and she wanted to get across to the young people to echo the thoughts, the words, and the actions of Jesus. She was influenced by a quite popular book at the time, and I think still very popular today. And she wanted to get young people to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow him, in other words, as the gospel writer Luke would say in chapter 9. And to solidify this thinking of what would Jesus do, she had little wristbands printed, and this movement became really viral before the days of all the type of social media that we have today, and the movement spread all over the world, and Christians very sincerely were asking, what did Jesus do? It's a simple question, but the answer to it could be layered and complex and multifaceted. I'm going to look at some of those layers today about what did Jesus do. And then, you know, on our website it says that CBC is a multicultural church. And we are, and of course, culture consists of not only the way we do things, but also how we speak, the type of languages that we use. So my second point is exactly the same shortened form of the question, WWJD, but it's going to be in Afrikaans. You'll see what I mean in a few moments. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to be reading from verse 5 all the way till the end of that passage, which is verse 14, and then I'm going to focus on verse 12. It reads as follows. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Pray with me for a brief moment. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the public reading of your word, and we pray that you would commend it to your people. May it saturate our souls, may it salt our spirits, dear Lord, and may it motivate us into divine Holy Spirit-induced action. I pray right now, dear Lord, Father, that this word would be something that is in season for many people, and that you, dear Lord, would be glorified through every word uttered in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question before you today is, what
would Jesus do?
It's also the first point of 2 points. Whenever we walk through our lives in a world that is sometimes hostile, not always kind to the motivations and the outcomes of a Christian spirituality, it is wise to consider how Jesus would have responded in any given situation. And the spiritual discipline of having the mind and the attitude of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, and the spiritual discipline of following Jesus according to the Lucan gospel, following in his footsteps, is an important one to be a prophetic witness in our context, in our world, in the spaces that we inhabit. Shortly put, it means that you ask yourself the question, as far as you can ascertain it, and as deep as you can go, what would Jesus do? Now, it's a simple question, and depending on what the context is that you are in, the answer might not be that simple. But essentially, we know that Jesus has got the eternity of every human at heart. He wants to make sure that as many people as possible walk in the narrow road of salvation and join Him in being a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. And if we look at John chapter 14, it comes after the passage that we looked at last week, which is John chapter 12, 49 to 50. And this is what it says: "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus reiterates the ethic and the spirit of these two verses over here in John chapter 14. First, He says, listen, I need to go, but I'm going to go and not leave you alone. I'm also going to go so that I can build a custom-made place for you. My purpose is coming to an end as the incarnate Son of God, but my purpose as the glorified Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and constructing for you, is just about to begin. Then Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, even though you say we do, but could you possibly show us where you're going and take us with you?" Jesus says, listen, you do know where I'm going, and He's implying that He's going to be with His Father. And then Thomas retorts and says, well, could you show us the Father? And Jesus almost responds in a bit of a disappointed question to him, and says, after all this time, Thomas, do you not know that the Father is in me, and that I don't do anything without the Father's say-so, without the Father's precept, without the Father's command? And here is what I would like you to understand about the question, what would Jesus do? First thing that Jesus would do is He would not do anything extra-biblical. In other words, anything that is outside of this book, which is the coded form of God's thoughts and God's desires for humanity and the revelation of His own character and essence, anything outside of this is outside of the purveyorship of the Christian. What would Jesus do? Nothing if it was not in here. And so Jesus sets the tone by His example, saying, listen, everything I speak, every word is measured, and every word is ordered of God. Now, I've heard people speak about whose report will you believe, based on that Old Testament scripture, and of course, the song by Ron Canole, "And I will believe the report of the Lord." Now, this is not license to imagine. This is not license to make a narrative up that is not rooted in eternal scripture. But what it is a call to get back to the precepts, the command, and the unction of Scripture. It is a call and a mandate for every believer, male, female, of every demographic, of every spiritual ilk in Christ, to say that you should only do what God commands us to do. Jesus certainly stuck to the Word, being the Word. It's important to note that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, pre-existent, equal in essence to the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things were made by His Word. All things were made through Him, His presence, and all things were made for Him to glorify Him as the Son of God. And yet, this incarnate, begotten Son of God says, I do not say anything without God the Father telling me what to say. Look at verse 12. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What would Jesus do? Point number two, subpoint number two. So Jesus wouldn't do anything that goes against the word. The second thing that Jesus would be doing is that Jesus would be asking the right questions. Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. One of the questions that you need to ask, just as some of the insightful questions that Jesus asked in this passage a bit earlier, is what does your word say? What does my Father command me through the record of His thoughts in the Bible? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Word, the written Word, and the manifestation of that Word, which is in the person of Jesus, well enough to know what the Father desires of you? When last have you studied your Bible? When last have you gone beyond the one-minute devotional just to kind of tick that off your box? When last have you gone in for intimate knowledge of your Savior and your Father? When last have you allowed the Holy Spirit to marinate you and subvert you into the very presence and the purposes of God? That, my friend, is faith. Faith is not just a set of beliefs that we have. I'm not talking about a system of faith, a theology. When I speak about faith, I'm speaking about faith in the dynamic sense, which is birthed out of relationship. And if anyone has faith in the Father, faith in Jesus, which results in your salvation, in your salvific end, then you must come to the conclusion that you will only do what you see Jesus doing. Study the Scriptures, know the life of your Savior, see His movements, listen to His words, adopt His attitude, and sacrifice like He sacrificed. Now, no doubt, people from varying positions in society and in life, people in various positions of difficulty are going to be listening to this message. Some will have an abundance of resources, others will have very little at their disposal. And you might want to know, what would Jesus do? I'm going to give you something, two answers, which covers any context and any situation. And the first one is this, and I've covered this in a previous sermon last year, but I've added one more thing to it. And these two answers cover any question. And they are general, and you'd have to work out through the relationship that you have to His written word and to the living word, the presence of Jesus Himself, as to what this looks like in your own life. But here's the first thing. What do I do? Well, the first thing that you do is you glorify God. You don't stop thanking and praising God because you are in a tight spot. Neither do you stop thanking and praising God, glorifying His name, because you are in a self-sufficient spot. You never stop praising God. Point number two concerning what do I do when Jesus calls me to do what He did. The second thing you do is you don't stop trusting God. Friend, brother, sister, beloved, you might be in a situation where you cannot find a way out. But Scripture is clear that God will not test you beyond what you can handle, and He will provide a way for you to stand up under it. In other words, God makes a way for you. You might not be able to see it. You cannot maybe even see the victory or the provision or the promotion that is required, maybe even demanded in a situation for your survival. But I want you to have faith. I want you to trust God as you glorify Him and thank Him in advance. And I want you to say, Lord, I trust you. I know that you have got this. You see, these two principles are fundamentally expressions of the faith and the relationship that we have with Jesus. No matter what happens, you could be one of those Christians who were thrown into the lion's arena in the Colosseum for the Romans' entertainment. And as they were ripped limb from limb, they were shouting the praises of God. Even Paul, not in the lion's den, but Paul in the prison could say, listen, man, even though I die, it is Christ. And for me to live, it is gain for the gospel. He understood that no matter what the situation is or how dire the circumstance or the confrontation is, I'm trusting God. I'm praising God. What would Jesus do? You do what he would do. Only what you see in his word and only what you know Jesus did in his word. You follow him. It is the height of faith. Look at the continuation of verse 12. He says, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now the latter part of verse 12 and verses 13 and 14 has been the source of a lot of confusion within the Christian church over the many years. I certainly don't purport to sort all of that out in one sermon. But here's what I would suggest. So my first point is, what do Jesus do? And I've got some sub-points to that. My second point, which is WWJD in Afrikaans, wat wil jy doen? What will you do? You see, the question about what will Jesus do is not just some academic theological question or some brainiac conclusion that you make about the Bible or about the life of Jesus. It is a question that's supposed to be manifested in our actions, in the way we treat people, in the way we engage with this world. What will you do with the knowledge of what Jesus did? And so when you connect those two, because there are too many Christians who have a disconnect between the two. You have heard me use the Francis Chan illustration in prior sermons about people who simply study what the Bible says and never do what it says. The Bible is very clear. Just as Jesus does what God demands, we do what God demands as Jesus did it. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I would like to encourage you to follow your Christian leaders, to follow your Christian examples who are alive now or maybe alive through their literature or their media and they've gone on to be with the Lord, only in areas where you know them to be obedient to Jesus. But Jesus is pivotal. And you've got to make the connect between having theological, mental, and academic assent to this set of truth, and then having a real physical outworking, and it's called obedience. There are way too many Christians who will ask the question, what would Jesus do? And just like the rich young ruler came to ask Jesus, Jesus, what would you do in a situation like this? And Jesus says, well, for you in your particular context, as a rich, privileged young ruler, I think what you need to do is sell all your possessions and then give it to the needy. And the rich young ruler now understood the spiritual demands. He had an academic understanding. He could write a 3,000-word assignment on what would Jesus do in my context. But he walked away downcast because the demands of that knowledge was a price he was unwilling to pay. Friend, I want to encourage you that no matter what price God calls you to pay, obedience is always better than the sacrifice that disobedience is going to bring about in your life. But let's get back to the hard saying over here. So Jesus says, listen, this verse, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So we're going to echo and mimic the thoughts, the words, and the actions of God. It's a sign of your faith. And then he says, he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So two things about this, and there's a number of ways to skin this cat. I'll just give you two. The first thing that Jesus is saying is, while I am with you, you are empowered by my very physical presence, by my very observable example, and the empirical evidence of the miracles that you see. Even refers to what earlier, if you cannot believe my word or my teaching or my system of thinking, then at least believe in the physical manifestation of my actions and my authority. All of these things lined up to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and all of this proves that he's got authority to teach and to lead. But now he says this thing which has confused Christians down the centuries. You will do things even greater than I. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm about to leave. And he's covered it in the first two verses of chapter 14. He says, I'm going again to intercede for you, but I'm also going to prepare a place for you. Going to construct something that is custom made for you. And so while I was here, I was able to mentor you, guide you, lead you with a physical presence. But you're going to do greater things than this, because not only will there be a presence that is with you, when I leave and at the appropriate time, there's going to be a presence that's going to rest not just with you, but it's going to quicken you inside, from within. It's going to remain permanently resident in you, and then it's also going to anoint you for acts of powerful service. Read Acts chapter 2, the inauguration of the church. And so from that perspective, Jesus, in his limited person, who had to walk from city to city, who had a body with two arms, two legs, a torso, a head, two eyes, and one mouth, would now have a body of Christ which contains his spirit according to Romans. And this body will grow and grow and grow and achieve greater things in terms of the expanse of its influence and the geography covered. That's one. Number two, Jesus is saying that the ability of the church to reach people in multi-ages, in multi-locations, and in multi-ethnicities is going to be increased after I leave. We all know that the vast majority of Jesus's ministry was to the people of Israel and took place predominantly 90% of the time within the borders of Israel and to the Israelite people. Jesus' encounter with a Syrophoenician woman is a firm illustration of that. But that wasn't where it was supposed to end. You see, the greatness of God was not curtailed to the nation of Israel. That was supposed to be the launch pad. That was supposed to be the beginning, the seed planting that was supposed to grow and flourish, not only into a plant, but to release its seed so that we create a forest of holiness and salvation. And so, from that perspective, greater things shall we do. I am concerned that Christianity has turned into an inward-looking, personally pious, sometimes self-righteous exercise of Christian spirituality and truth. And God wants you to spread your wings and do the greater things, which is go beyond your boundary, go beyond your border, go beyond your ethnicity, go beyond your language, go beyond your places of comfort, and challenge the world with a life-changing gospel. Do what Jesus did. He goes further. So, wat wil jy doen? I want to encourage you, do greater things. Allow the Spirit of God to move you beyond. We're almost done. Verse 13 says this. He will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So, what will Jay do? What will you do? Having all this knowledge, you are going to live in the spirit and the ethic of Jesus. Because that's what it means to pray in his name and to act in his name. It is not some magic saying or one that we pray that automatically then materializes whatever we have said before that. So I can't say, I will get a red Ferrari, Magnum PI style, for those of you who can remember the show, in Jesus' name, and expect it to be waiting outside of my office as soon as I'm done here. It'll be great if it does happen. Thank you, Lord. But you all know it doesn't work like that. Jesus' name is not a magic phrase. It's not even spiritual incantation. What it is a reminder of the holiness and of the ethic of Jesus. It is spiritual editorship. When I pray in the name of Jesus, immediately anything that is outside of His will, that does not belong into this body of truth and holiness that characterizes the name of God, then it is removed by in Jesus' name. You could pray for anything that might be opposite to the truth. And if you pray in Jesus' name, God will cut it out. You see, implicit in being a Christian is to be submitted to His will. Implicit in being a Christian is to follow the example of Jesus. Not only do we only speak His words and hopefully think His thoughts and do His actions, we also only do His will. And if His will is something that is different from my desires, guess what? His will should always win. And so, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I would like you to follow Jesus' example. Jesus would ask, what would my Father do in this situation? We ask, what would the incarnate Son of God, Jesus, do in my situation? Hopefully you know the Word of God well enough to come to a firm conclusion. Hopefully you studied the life of Jesus good enough to come to a firm conclusion. Could I just enter a little caveat here very quickly? Our seminary through our Pulse course is an excellent vehicle at the Cape Town Baptist Seminary for those of you in Cape Town. Register. They have a course on the life and ministry of Jesus, which is excellent. And I would highly recommend that to every single believer. Just because you study the Word a bit deeper doesn't mean that you're going to become a preacher or a pastor. It just means you'd like to answer the question, what would Jesus do, a little bit more authoritatively. Secondly, what are you going to do about this knowledge? What will Jay do? Because it's not automatic that just because I know what Jesus would do, that's what I would do. Don't be a hypocrite like the rich young ruler. That as soon as Jesus said something that's going to demand some type of sacrifice from you, or demand some type of discomfort from you, or maybe even a sacrifice, and maybe even the very skin off your back, you walk away because it's a price that you're unwilling to pay. What would you do? I get the sense right now, and this doesn't happen very often, and I know this is being recorded, but there are people that God has demanded of them sacrifice. Let me share this with you. Just this morning, and I know you see this is on a Sunday, but this is pre-recorded. I was part of a panel with many other ministers and other Christian leaders talking about the new South Africa and race, how we could spur on healing, how we could see eye to eye as Christian brothers and sisters, even though many of us come from different demographics and different geographies, and sometimes even different theologies. How do we work together to glorify God? And the moderator of this discussion, who did it very ably, Pastor Wesley van Graan, says he challenged his church, and he's in a very similar position that I am in. He is the first pastor, senior pastor of color of a church that was traditionally white only. And he challenged his congregation from his pulpit, and he says, how many of you have got holiday homes? And quite a few people put up their hand. And then he says this, now how many of you, according to Acts chapter 2, would like to sell that holiday home and then use that funds to bless those in squatter areas who don't have homes? Would that be an option? And he says a deathly silence fell over it. Now, I'm not here to tell you that that's what God told me to tell you. But I am here to tell you that sometimes God does demand that type of radical action in your own life. What will Jay do? What will you do? I leave you with that thought. Because my Jesus and my God gave it all. And when the time comes for us to give more than what we are prepared to give, my prayer is that we would do what Jesus would do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you're a good God, and that even when you call us to sacrificial living, giving, and experience, that you do so, dear Lord, with our eternity in mind. So may we die to flesh. May we continue to mimic and echo the thoughts, the words, and the actions of Jesus. And may we live a life of sacrifice just as you did. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.